Just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ offered up the most inspiring prayer in the Bible. Learn about your Savior's selflessness, even in times of severe personal trials. Next, on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. Jesus Christ gave the real Lord's Prayer just before, the very night before, he was beaten horribly and also was crucified. In fact, you could even call it the crucifixion prayer. But what would you think that people would understand about that prayer? And I want to show you that there is some background there to that prayer in John 17 that really makes it much more meaningful if we understand that and see why Christ was thinking the way he was. If you study that and think about it, it really does reveal a great deal about the Father and the Son, or Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it is something that we deeply need to understand. The Apostle John was the only apostle, the only gospel writer to write about the prayer of Jesus Christ just before he was crucified that next day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't even get into that because, I think there's a reason for that, because when Christ was on this earth, he was educating John to do work beyond what the other apostles could do, because all of them were martyred, killed, except John. And so he didn't write his gospel until about 30 years later. He had time to meditate on that gospel. He had the time to think about it and what it all meant and why it really is that prayer is such a biblical classic. It's phenomenal when you understand what was about to happen the very next day. I mean, just hours away, not even 24 hours. So John had time to see how profound that prayer was and that why it needed to be in the Bible. God showed him that. But if you see those verses that Christ knew all about, prophecies about what was going to happen to him that in that next few hours, I'll tell you, it makes you, if you understand them, it makes you appreciate that prayer in a way you never have before, I can assure you. Let's take a look at Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Verse 14, as many were astonished at him, this is Revised Standard Version, as many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of sons of men. This is a prophecy about that few hours later when Jesus Christ was going to be beaten and marred more than beyond human semblance. He didn't even look like a man. He didn't even have the form of a man. He was so beaten and bloodied and really had his body just broken to pieces in many ways in that horrible, horrible time when he was crucified. If we can see that and understand these prophecies, then it's going to make that prayer a lot more meaningful to you, and we'll get to that shortly. But before we do that, I want to give you some of these prophecies about his crucifixion so you can understand what was about to happen, and at the same time, I think his mindset would be utterly shocking to most people if they understood it. It is that moving. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Yes, a man of sorrows. All his life, not just that last day, but a man of sorrows for you and for me. He was perfect. He didn't need to do any of that for himself. But he did it for you, and he did it for me so we can have our sins wiped away and have an opportunity to be born in the very family of God as his sons and his daughters. It is a phenomenal set of verses here that we're looking at. But it even started with the Christ as a baby. His parents had to take him out of Bethlehem and to Egypt because Herod had ordered the death of all children 2 years and under just to make sure he killed this baby. He was prophesied to be a king. He was threatened by that. He was a man out of his mind. But that's the kind of leaders you often have. He was threatened by all this, and yet Jesus Christ wasn't making any threat to him personally at that time because he wasn't to be a king in that time. But in a very few years now, and I mean less than a decade, I believe he's going to return, and I think you can prove that from your Bible, and you're going to see that Jesus Christ in all his power, and he's going to stop mankind from annihilating itself. That is necessary when you see all the nuclear bombs and the weapons of mass destruction around the world. But notice, let's continue in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We've all done that. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why did he do that? Why did he go through all this suffering so he could give meaning to our lives? Without understanding this and knowing this, we don't have any real meaning and purpose in life. We need to understand this. It goes on to talk about how he was smitten by God and afflicted. And it says in verse 5 that with his stripes we are healed. He went through that terrible beating before he was even crucified. And God says by his stripes and that beating then, we can be healed. He will heal us of our diseases or our bodily afflictions. He will do that. He promises to do that if we trust him, if we'll put our lives into his hands in faith. But he had this terrible beating before the crucifixion. You can read about that even in 1 Peter 2 in verse 24, how we're healed by those stripes. Verse 6 says, and the last part of it, and the eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So opened he not his mouth. Do we see what a blessing that this crucifixion was for us? That we would have no future beyond this earth without it. We couldn't have our transgressions forgiven. And yet he paid the price for all of them and continues to pay that price for future sins if we repent. But we have to repent. But then he says in verse 8, and I think this is one of the most outstanding questions in all the Bible, who shall declare his generation? Who's going to declare his generation? What a great question. After all that suffering and all that affliction, how grateful are we for it? And are we grateful enough to do his work today and get out and declare his generation? What happened the night he was praying and then the following day when he was beaten savagely, unmercifully, and then he was crucified, nailed to the stake and crucified? That's a very horrifying story. But God says now, look, this is like the ultimate example of love from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he says now, who's going to declare that? Who's going to declare it to the world and let them know what God did for them? This is the greatest sacrifice that the Father and the Son could make. Is take the risk of losing one of those two gods just to bring salvation to many other sons. The Father, His Son Christ, and many more sons have this opened up to them. What a blessing that is. It's just indescribable almost when you think about it. The ultimate love of God toward His creation. That's something we need to ponder and realize, that He's opening up everything to us if we're willing to accept it. Verse 8 says, "And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken." He was stricken by God Himself, His Father. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Verse 9. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord," or God the Father, "to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief when you shall make His soul an offering for sin." He talked about the pleasure of that in the overview, and how we are going to prosper because of that. Why should the Father, who is love, be pleased by seeing Jesus Christ go through this barbaric beating, where they took whips with pieces of glass and iron and beat Him? And as they did that, the whip would just pull chunks of His body out of His body. Now, He did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for you and me. He didn't do it for Himself. And He says, well, now, who's going to declare His generation? I mean, if there's anything you'd think that we'd want to declare, this is it. This is it. We ought to have a message out to this world and telling them about this, what He has done and what He's made possible for us. David wrote the prophecy in Psalm 22. I want to read a little of that to you. And David never experienced anything like that. He was talking about and prophesying about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Christ knew all about these prophecies the night He was praying to His Father and was going to be crucified and beaten unmercifully before that. What a knowledge He had in His mind as He prayed that night, but you never really know it by His prayer. I think that is just one of the most amazing prayers you'll ever read in the Bible. I can't see anything more moving than that. Notice Psalm 22 and verse 1. Here is what God did and said on that day of crucifixion. "For my God, why have You forsaken Me?" His constitution was somewhat shaken. He knew that He was having to pay for the sins of man and become sin, let's say, momentarily. And it was the greatest physical trial a man could ever have. And yet, that was not the greatest problem or the greatest trial for Christ. The greatest trial for Christ was being cut off from God momentarily. He'd never had that experience in all His life. And it was horrendous in His mind. He had been at one with His Father or God for all eternity. And now suddenly, He was cut off for you and for me. That's why it happened. Notice, "Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of My roaring?" Just roaring. He became an offering, cut off from God. And why is this necessary for us to know? This is the price that had to be paid for our sins. The price is, the death of God, giving His life to pay for all of our sins. He's our Creator. He's worth more than all of His creation. What a price that had to be paid for our sins. Can we take sin lightly? Is it something to laugh about? well, if you understand God and you understand His plan, no, it isn't. It is something that ought to bring us to our knees and tears flowing down our cheeks because of that those sins that we've committed. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy. See, okay, the worst trial he ever faced, but he says, you are holy. Of course, he knew his father was holy, but he really was shaken by this trial in this way, but not in a way that, in other ways that you would think. But you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. Yes, everybody praises God. God wants us to know about our sins and that it cost the life of our Savior. He was roaring and crying out because of the punishment. And the spear was stabbed into his side, and he cried out in pain after all that beating. This is the price that God had to pay for us to be healed, the beating part of it, and then the crucifixion to pay for our sins, our spiritual sins against God. That was for me, and that was for you. And if you look at these apostles, they took this personally. And then he went on to say, well, I'm just a worm. We're all just worms. If you don't have this understanding and this vision in your mind, and you don't see all this, well, you're nothing more than a worm because, well, we're just cut off from God. We have no future. We're just like a worm doesn't. But he trusted in God, it says here. Just rolled his whole life into trusting his Father. In spite of what was done, he trusted him because he wanted this all opened up to billions and billions of people to enter into the family of God. God wants a family. God is love, and he wants a family. And you can go on and read Psalm 22 where he said that he was brought to the dust of death, and he says, I may tell all my bones, or as Moffat says, I can count all my bones protruding from the flesh of my body, what's left of it. Well, you see, now he wants us to create his character and the very mind of God. He wants that to be in us. And you can see the good news, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the eternal. The whole world is going to get this message shortly. What a wonderful blessing that's going to be. But that was an unparalleled beating, and yet he never lost his faith in God. Now let's go to John 17. I want to read a little bit to you about that prayer. John 17, beginning in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He finished the work of God. And then he says, notice what he says now in this prayer. You'd think, well, now remember, all those prophecies were about to be fulfilled in just a few hours. The very next day. Verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me. He's talking about his disciples. You'll see in a moment, not only then, but for all time from then on. He's talking about those disciples, and he's saying, I want you to keep through your own name those that you've given me. The Father only can call us into His family and beget us. Only the Father can do that. Christ could never do that. He's the husband of the wife or the bride, those called out now, and declare His generation. He's going to make them His bride and sit on His throne, the very throne of David, for all eternity. What do you think about that reward? And here this last night, he's talking about these people that God has given him to train and teach and get ready to teach the whole world through Christ's education today. Verse 6, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. You gave them to me. Yours they were. And you gave them me, and they have kept your word. They, them, them. He's talking about all these people that God gave him. He's so excited about more sons coming into the family of God and qualifying to rule on the throne with Jesus Christ if they come out now and declare his generation. Well, I'll tell you, that's quite a reward for doing that today. It's hard to explain it. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. And he keeps praying about the people, the disciples, in that age and every age from then on. Verse 12, while I was with them, and just think about what's coming the next day. This is what Christ is thinking about. You'd think he'd be perspiring heavily about what's going to happen to him the next day. But this is faith. This is God's faith. And the faith that he will give us, he says, that very same faith can live in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20, if we'll do follow Christ's example. I was with them in the world. I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy is given today. But he says it's just going to be filled to the full when this is all over. We're just going to be full of joy once we become spirit beings, God beings, sons of God, daughters of God. That's what your Bible says. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Okay, the evil one, it should read, Satan the devil, because Satan is doing everything he can to destroy God's people. And God says, now if you're going to sit on that throne with me, you're going to have to overcome Satan the devil. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Overcome. Now, He certainly tells you how you can live a life full of joy. This is what people want. This is what they want, but they don't want to give themselves to God to receive it. God says you must choose life, not death. Choose life. The world has chosen death, and that's all really. It's just going to be the end of a worm, end up with the same ending as that of a worm. If we don't have God, we're just like a worm with no future. Now, that God says, look, he of all this praying, you don't see him praying for himself. And his father loved that prayer and helped him through all that trial that was coming next day. And he certainly overcame Satan and all the suffering he brought upon him that next day. But notice verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall in the future believe on me through their word. See, look, I just want you to know that I'm praying for those people that are going to be called into God's church from here on. I'm praying for them as well. And then he goes on to talk about how it's going to bring all of us together and we're going to be one. And this whole world is going to be one, like the Father and Son were one for all eternity. Until next week, this is Gerald Flurry. Goodbye, friends.
Just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ offered up the most inspiring prayer in the Bible. Learn about your Savior's selflessness, even in times of severe personal trials. Jesus Christ came to the earth to declare his Father and the future arrival of the kingdom of God. No matter the trying circumstances, he was totally focused on doing God's work. The sacrifice of Christ served a twofold purpose, paying for the sins of all mankind and making possible our healing. Request our free booklet, The Plain Truth About Healing, to understand the little-known second purpose for Christ's death. Is the day of miracles past? Does the living God heal sickness and disease today upon believing prayer? Or was healing performed only by Christ and the original apostles? Did God raise up medical science for our day? What about modern faith healers and public healing services? Most importantly, what is the ultimate fulfillment of God's healing promise? Answer all these questions and more by studying The Plain Truth About Healing. This practical instruction will change your outlook on life. Also, request Lesson 29 of the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, which is about the sacred annual observance of Passover. This solemn occasion symbolizes Christ's death and how he paid the penalty for both the spiritual and physical sins of every human who has ever lived. God commands true Christians today to keep the Passover in a very specific manner. You need to understand the depth and beauty of Passover and how to observe it properly. Request Lesson 29 of our Bible course to learn more. You will also receive a copy of our free reprint article, Keep Them from the Evil One. Jesus Christ knew he would be killed in a matter of hours. He desperately desired a way of escape from this punishment. However, he submitted to his Father's will and directed his focus toward you and me. Instead of dwelling on his predicament, he prayed earnestly for the well-being of his loyal saints down through the ages. We can hardly comprehend this level of unselfishness. Included in your order will be a DVD of this Key of David program, Christ's Crucifixion Prayer. All our materials are available free of charge, at no cost or obligation to you. Request The Plain Truth About Healing, the Passover lesson of our Bible course, Keep Them from the Evil One, and a DVD of this program. Order now. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. The preceding program was a paid presentation of The Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.